Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
He's given himself a second chance. This is Too Wretched for Radio with Phil Johnson, joining us all the way from Los Angeles. That's in California, which is still a part of America. Time will tell. Yugi is the executive director at Grace to You, also Grace Life Pulpit. His sermons are there, and they are well worth your time to listen to. Phil, do you know who I'm talking about? Who's making a big comeback? He's restored himself.
I hope it's not Perry Noble.
Yeah, you got it. Perry Noble had a grand opening of his Second Chance Church. And I'd like to share with you some quotes from this particular article from the Christian Post.
Wait. It's not the first grand opening of the Second Chance Church either, is it?
Yeah, he did in the Easter service.
Oh.
But it wasn't in this building. This is here. You can see it through the machine there. He's actually got a storefront now. Yeah, it's in a shopping mall.
Yeah, they put some money into that.
Well, it's a strip mall in Anderson, South Carolina. So not a lot of money, but yeah, some money went into this. Somebody's got to be paying the fellow. All right, I want to work through his rationale for getting back in the pulpit when it seems to me it was pretty obvious he disqualified himself from pastoral ministry. What has it been, 3 years max?
If that, yeah.
You know, I think there was a time, Phil, when a pastor who took a tumble, even a bad one, might be restored to ministry if they moved to the other side of the country and nobody knew about their being less than of good reputation. But not today. Google folks.
Yeah, and you know, the biblical requirement is he has to be above reproach. And that is, there's a large, hard to define realm in which your reputation figures into that. And if you ruin your reputation in the internet age, it's sometimes pretty hard, if not impossible, to get it back. And some sins have always been that way. Proverbs says the person who commits adultery gains a reproach that will not be wiped out. And there's a sense in which that's true. The stigma of that kind of infidelity sticks with you for the rest of your life. If you've fallen into unfaithfulness to your wife, I don't see how you could ever re-enter the pulpit.
Can a man bring coals to his chest and not get burned?
Yeah, that's right. The story about Perry Noble was vague enough when he stepped down that I wasn't really clear what the sin was, but it came to light shortly after that the leadership of his own church, men who he had put in positions of leadership and who had worked with him and knew him better than anybody else in ministry, said that he wasn't being submissive to their efforts to see him restored in a biblical fashion. He just more or less wanted to push himself back into ministry. And it does seem like that's what he's done now.
Well, here is his rationale. Quote, "Don't ever give up on the dream God has placed in your heart, for he is greater than the haters." That's you, Phil. "He's greater than the haters who want to pull you down. If he can use goof up like me, he can absolutely use you. So don't give up. Press on, for the best is yet to come."
That's interesting. You know, I don't hate Perry Noble, for the record. I don't hate him. I hate some of what he stands for, and I hate a lot of what he has taught in the past. And it's nice to hear him referring to himself as a goof up. I think that's a little bit understated, given the significance of his influence and the magnitude of whatever it was he did that must have caused his own church to force
alcohol
him.
Alcohol was involved, and yep. it was. You're right. It was totally vague, like, you know, things that he shouldn't have been doing with his family. Well, what does that mean?
Yeah, yeah, and I don't know, but you know, you can't once you've had to step down from public ministry like that. You can't just put yourself back in and say, well, everybody who disagrees with me is a hater. But, you know, that happens, it seems to me, almost every time. Every time a man tries to come back. There are men who, you know, do the right thing and just basically fade from any sort of public spotlight, which is what you, what they need to do. But then you've got this group of, or let's just say scattered individuals who have disgraced the name of Christ and fallen out of, destroyed their own reputations. And yet they insist on coming back and immediately become accusatory towards everyone who questions whether they're really qualified or not.
You tell me if this is just cuckoo. Seems to me Perry Noble, if he were born again, if he were submitting to authority, to the board of elders, to the Bible, and to the Lord, that he should have stepped down, stayed a member of his own church, been put underneath the authority of the elders, so that he could continue to be under the care of a local church and reconcile and restore anything that has been busted and broken, be safe, and be like the rest, just a Christian. Am I kooky for thinking that?
No, I think what you just described is the ideal. I understand where, you know, you have a guy who he's not only disgraced his own reputation, but held his own wife up to shame, and she wants a little privacy, and so they might move away from a very large church where they're constantly being looked at and talked about by everybody. I can kind of understand that, but if the reason for leaving the church you disgraced is to get out from under the sort of accountability that's trying to hold you... Yeah.
They did.
No, that's what they said. That's what the church said. And let's face it, this is not a church that's known for strict adherence to biblical principles. So if they're saying they think he's trying to avoid accountability and holiness and breaching the biblical standard, then whatever he's done and whatever he is doing, I think must be pretty bad.
Sometimes we can't love other people because we don't love ourselves. And we don't love ourselves because of how put down we have felt by others and the battles that we have in our own minds.
Yeah, now that's like the opposite of the gospel. And see, that's what happens to a guy who does what Perry Noble has done and then reinserts him back into himself back into the ministry. He loves the spotlight. He loves being applauded. And I mean, you've seen clips before he fell of how he was treated in his church in a heroic way. And he craves that. And if it means he's got to change the message and get away from the biblical standard in order to insert himself back into a situation like that, he will. You know, thankfully, it's usually a failure. You think about the really high-profile people who have fallen into immorality and been disgraced, Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker and people like that. They inevitably come back. They force themselves back, but they can never and never will again attain the level of celebrity that they lost and wish they could get back. It's got to be a frustrating thing for them.
Yeah, but they do peddle some really tasty rations. This time, Phil, you're a prophet. Here's a quote from Perry. This time, it's one of those things where I feel like I'm supposed to do it. I don't think this would be my first choice. Uh-oh. But it is my calling. Preaching absolutely is my favorite thing to do in the world. Notice, not shepherding, not counseling, not serving. Preaching is his favorite thing, and it's not his first choice, but he really thinks it's just his calling. How confused is that?
It's very confusing. I don't know what his first choice would be, but I wish he'd do it. Because I've seen...
That's one of the ways you know that you actually have a call, is if it's like, I have to do this or die.
Right.
If you don't have that sense, you shouldn't be preaching.
Plus, let's not skip over the casual way he speaks of preaching. We've seen hours of video of him doing his thing in front of people, and I don't know that I have ever seen him. I can't think of a time where he ever just opened the word and declared the message from Scripture. It's one of those, we've talked about this before, he's just putting on a performance. And, that's what he's good at. That's what he's going to do. And to him, it doesn't matter the message.
Responding to those haters, why he's starting another church, he said, quote, "It's simple. I just can't get away from it. I tried. Trust me. But the Lord just keeps pulling me back in, my busted up, broken, sinful self, back to the idea that the local church really is the hope of the world, and I'm supposed to be right in the middle of it."
You know, he and Furtick were close friends, and there was a third member of that triumvirate who, I don't remember the guy's name. I think it was Gary something or whatever. He pastored a smallish size mega church. I mean, one of the second level mega churches there, I think in Atlanta, and fell into sexual immorality. I think he had an affair with his secretary or something. This was at least a decade ago, and both Furtick and Noble wrote him off when that happened, and they were upset with him for doing what Perry Noble is doing now. So you can add hypocrisy to the list of things that really disqualify him. Gross hypocrisy.
Would like to share with you now, Phil, an unusual survey. In all the studying and all the surveys that Barna and Lifeway do, this one's a little bit perplexing, but I want you to comment to some of these statistics. Headline from the Christian Post: pastors feel greatest pressures to address and avoid divisive issues from inside the church. So here's the breakdown, and you see if you can make sense of this for us. All right. 64% of pastors said they felt limited in their ability to speak out on moral and social issues due to those within their congregation. Please comment on that.
Yeah, it's hard to know what that means. But, you know, it's shameful to feel that way. Frankly, your job as a pastor is to declare what the Word of God says. And so if you have a conviction that this is what God's Word teaches, it really shouldn't matter to you what the people in your congregation might think if you declare that truth. It's your job to teach them, and it's your job to show them why this is what Scripture teaches. This is the biblical standard. I mean, that's the whole point of teaching, is to take people from where they are to where they should be. And you as pastor ostensibly are studying the Scriptures and then teaching these things to your people. And if there's something in Scripture that you feel you ought to say, but you're afraid to say it because you don't know how people are going to react to it, then you're not being a very good pastor.
Yeah, and I think that's what this is about here. 69% reported feeling pressured to speak out on moral and social issues when they were not comfortable discussing them. What's going on there?
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. I occasionally get requests from people who say, you know, you should talk about this issue. And sometimes it's something cheap and sleazy that I don't think needs to be addressed from the pulpit. I mean, this was part of the problem with Mark Driscoll. He felt free to discuss things from the pulpit that really ought to have been confined to the counseling room and only when people came with specific questions about that. There are certain things that Scripture says it's a shame to even talk about, the things that sinners do in the dark. And so I don't need to bring out every evil in the world and decry it with a specific explanation, a detailed description of what's going on. If that's what it's talking about, I sympathize with those pastors. If they're getting pressure to speak in unseemly ways about topics that people want to hear and they don't feel inclined to preach on, I sympathize with that. I don't get a lot of that kind of feedback, but occasionally I do hear things from people.
Would you like to know what I'm writing down on a piece of paper?
Sure. It always scares me to see you write.
The quote that comes to mind after I read what I'm going to read to you now, and let's see if it's the same quote that comes to mind for you.
Okay.
For the Barna survey, the pressure for leaders, and especially faith leaders, to satisfy everyone on all sides and to avoid offense is very real today. What quote comes to mind for you?
Nothing really. No quote. You mean a quote from what you just read?
Yeah, just read what I just wrote down.
Yeah, that's right. I'd forgotten that. You're quoting John MacArthur's comment to Ben Shapiro when he said, look, my job is to offend everyone.
Yeah, and, aren't you worried you might offend somebody? No, my job is to offend everyone.
Yeah. And he's being a little bit glib there, but that's exactly right, that the task of the preacher, one of the tasks of the preacher, is to declare what Scripture says, and Scripture convicts us all under sin, Paul said, so that the whole world is guilty, and we all stand guilty before God, and nobody likes to hear that, and everybody, the first time they hear it, are offended by it. You can't not be, and if you're a sinner, and we all are.
Well, so, if you're preaching it right.
Yeah. So, I mean, as you were reading that, what I was thinking was, look, if you're afraid to declare the truth because people don't want to be offended and then they're going to criticize you, then you get out of the ministry. You know, I know that covers most of the people in ministry today, frankly.
Well, if a pastor takes his cue from Fox News and feels like I've got to speak out on every breaking news issue, he's never going to get to the Bible. But yeah. If the pastor is exegeting the Bible, then speak on the subject as it applies. And if you think this particular subject so bubbles to the top where it's a part of everybody's consciousness, they are all aware of it and dealing with it, okay, address it. But be guided by the text, and that should put an end to all of this fear.
Yep.
All right. Last quote from the report from George Barna. 53% of clergy believe it is a part of their role to help Christians understand their responsibility to vote on specific issues. What say you, Phil?
Well, I'd like to know the biblical text that imposes that responsibility on me. I agree it's good citizenship to vote, but there are times, like in the recent election or two, where there isn't a candidate that you can firmly affirm with a clear conscience. So maybe you abstain from voting as a way of saying, I don't like these candidates. And if you do that, there are people who are going to say, you know, well, that's a sin to do that. You need to use your vote. You have an obligation to use your vote. My question is, what text imposes that obligation on me?
Two more stories, both related. United Methodist Church gearing up for full and official affirmation of LGBTQ. February the 23rd, this, you know this, Roos. Hey, we're going to do a study on it, and then we'll do some voting, and then we'll all pray about it and get along together, and then we'll do another study, and then we'll win. February 23rd marks the date for a special session of the United Methodist Church, a gathering of leaders, bishops, clergy, to deliberate the issue of homosexuality. So it's this guy is saying, look, it's just a matter of time when the United Methodist Church will be full-blown LGBTQ affirming.
Yeah, I was saying that 10 years ago, though. I'm surprised there's still any hint of controversy about it within Methodist circles, because I don't know any lifelong United Methodist pastors or officials who aren't already on the side of saying, you know, this isn't the church's business, and we need to embrace homosexuality. And there already are people in ministry in the Methodist Church who are homosexuals. So I don't see why this is going to be controversial among Methodists. They're going to face criticism from people outside who see the biblical standard and say, how can you do this? But
what would you say to the Methodist who's watching their denomination slip away at this point, at this time in history? What should they do?
I would say that denomination has already irretrievably slipped away from the gospel, and I don't see why you're still there. I grew up in the Methodist Church, so I know what it was like even back in the 1960s. And I honestly don't see how anyone or why anyone would feel obliged to hang on to an organization that is clearly apostate and convinced in that. And every year they go a little bit further in the direction that is opposed to what Scripture would call them to do.
Our final story, a tweet. If you struggle with same-sex attraction, remember, heterosexuality is not the ultimate goal. Holiness is. Is there anything wrong with that statement from Desiring God?
Well, I think it's an inadequate statement. Do they mean by heterosexuality that you must get married to a person of the opposite sex in order? That's the biblical goal? Because it's not. There is a place for singleness. And Jesus said some people are born, you know, eunuchs. Some people are made eunuchs. Some people are born eunuchs. And there's nothing wrong with celibacy and singleness, but there is something wrong with desiring anything that you cannot lawfully have. And it's almost an anomaly that an organization titled Desiring God would make room for desires that are clearly ungodly. I don't know that that's what they're doing, but this is very unclear and an inadequate statement, and particularly confusing and troubling in this age when so many people are, even within the evangelical movement, arguing that there's nothing wrong with same-sex attraction and you can be attracted to and even live with people of the opposite sex and not necessarily sin in doing so. It's a bad message to be sending in a culture like ours where homosexuality and other gross perversions are being systematically legitimized, not only legitimized, but held up for honor and special privilege when Scripture is pretty clear that those things are sin and that even the desire is sin.
Okay, so in other words, not bye-bye desiring God, but maybe just think your tweets through a little bit more carefully, and maybe some subjects are a little bit too big to be captured in 140 characters.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?